I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. John chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want to give you a little background of the text. We're going to begin reading in verse 25, but before we get to verse 25, I just want to give you the background of this chapter because I believe it will help us in understanding our text today. So in the beginning of chapter 6, you'll find is that there were many people following after Jesus, and during that following, we know that on this particular occasion, there were 5,000 men, and we know that there would have been children and women and children as well, and the Lord, He wanted to teach His disciples, especially the apostles, about faith, about who He is. And He told them, He says, well, you folks feed them. And they said, well, we can't feed them. We don't have but two penny worth of money. How can we ever feed them? And He said, well, search out and find out. If you read the companion gospels, they went out and they found a lad that happened to have 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And so with that, Jesus performed a miracle. He prayed over the food, and then He said, go and distribute it. And they distributed it, and then he told His disciples, He says, now go pick up all the fragments so that there's nothing left. And they came back, and they had 12 baskets of fragments left over. And miracles, or healing miracles, if you will, were being done. And one of the things in verse 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. So with everything that was going on, this crowd of people there is that, and He had been talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They were hearing all of this, and they were looking for a king. They were looking for someone to lead them out of the Roman oppression. Well, His disciples got into their boats. They started across the Sea of Galilee there toward Capernaum. The Scripture says, and a great wind arose, and Jesus wasn't with them, but all of a sudden Jesus shows up on the scene walking on the water. And He came into their boat, and about as soon as He got into the boat, we find is that they were on the ready to get onto the shore where they were seeking out to be. If you drop down to verse 24, it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, meaning the people that were on the other shore, the 5,000 and so, they had been looking for where was Jesus. They had gotten up in the morning. His disciples were gone. He's gone. It says they also took shipping, or if you will, they got into boats. They came to Capernaum, and they were doing what? Seeking for Jesus. Now, verse 25 picks up and says, and when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Because they didn't see Him leave. They didn't know how He got from A to B. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, what He was saying, the only reason you're following Me is because you want another free meal. I just fed you the day before. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered, therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent him, draw him, or sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As a living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I praise you so much for the reading of your word. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die in our place that we might have everlasting life. Lord, Jesus is the bread of life. And Lord, I pray that we have eaten of that bread. If there's one here this day that has not eaten of the bread that you have sent, his name being Jesus, Lord, if we have not received him through repentance and faith, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here this morning, and as your Spirit speaks to our hearts, I pray that we'll be in obedience and follow. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, many today are just like the Jews who lived during the days when Jesus walked on this earth. They demanded proof of Jesus, and especially of his claims. They wanted a sign to prove that Jesus was truly who he claimed to be. But remember, no sign would have satisfied them because their hearts were hardened against Christ. And sadly, the same is true for many today. You know, as we read in our text, many came to be healed of their various diseases. There was not one disease that Jesus could not heal. And while others came to Jesus because he fed them, you know, as they came, they wanted more bread, they wanted more fish, as he had given them just the day before. In fact, as we read in our opening text, he called them out on it. He said, you didn't come for just the miracles, you came for the free lunch, if you will. But you know, the people demanded proof that Jesus truly is the Christ. But one of the things that I find here in the Scripture is that, you know, because of the nature of man focuses upon the physical and the material. He ignores all the signs, even the miracles of God which surrounded him. Christ had just miraculously fed the crowd of 5,000 men. Yet the crowd ignored the witness of that particular sign. I mean, come on. Who can take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 plus. I mean, it's estimated that there was anywhere between 8 and 10,000 plus people there that were fed that day, and not a one of them walked away hungry. You know, it was not enough, though. They were so attached to this earth, to the physical pleasures, the material goods, that they wanted more and more. To them, and remember, his main audience here are Jews. To them, Moses had fed Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Christ had fed them only once. Moses had fed Israel with manna falling out of the sky from heaven. Christ had merely multiplied bread from a few loaves in his hands. And that's the way that many of them looked. They looked back at what Moses had done, forgetting about what they had just seen, what Jesus had done. Man demands that he first see, and then he will believe. And I will tell you, that is not faith. Faith is something that we don't have to see. And it's not blind faith. It's a faith that we are convinced by Scripture that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. And from through faith, we follow Jesus. Because of faith. You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, I'll get my tongue going here in the right direction. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he had to deal with three groups of people. One, that was the unbelievers. Two, that were the believers. And three, that was his church. To the unbeliever, Jesus always pointed them to the Father, the way of unto salvation, and the promise of eternal life. To the believer, Jesus reminded them of the assurance that we have in eternal salvation and the manner in which a child of God should live. And to his church, Jesus taught that the church should be the ambassadors of Christ, for the church is to share the gospel message unto salvation and to embrace the Great Commission. This morning, our message is going to focus on Jesus, the bread of life. And I pray this morning that each of us have eaten of this bread. But if not, I pray that before this message is out, that you will trust in Jesus before it's everlasting too late. We're going to begin back in our text in verse 30. Pick up where we, as we read, is that Jesus being the bread of life. Again it says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat. It says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And you know, one of the things that we see in this text here is that throughout Jesus' ministry, he had to continually teach his disciples the importance of looking beyond the physical to see the spiritual. Now, let's be quite clear and quite honest. Having heard these words the first time, anyone would have struggled with it. Believer, unbeliever. Because he's talking about eating bread, and especially as we will refer back to, is that this bread he then refers to of himself, is that trying to make that leap from physical to spiritual was a dilemma. It was not only a dilemma, again, for his followers, but it was especially a dilemma for the unbelievers. And one of the things that you and I must seek to have is more of a spiritual understanding of the Scriptures than just a physical understanding. You know, from our text we read that Christ is the source of spiritual satisfaction, of man's spiritual nourishment. He is the only bread that can ever feed us, that can ever quench our hunger, that can ever quench our thirst. And what hunger and thirst do we have, you ask? Well, there's an innate hunger that every individual has to know God. Whether an individual wants to agree with that or embrace that, every individual wants to know God at some level. Now you can say, well, what about the atheists? I will tell you that atheists want to get it right. They want to be able to live their lives. And you have to ask, are there true atheists? Well, there are those that are hardened their hearts. They have just pushed God aside. They don't want anything to do with God. And if you want to call them atheists, fine. But my point is that every human being has an innate desire to want to know God. That is something that's very part of our human being are just a very part of us. You say, well, why is it that we want to know God? Because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. That separation. They had a walk with God in that garden. They lost that walk with God the minute they ate of that fruit that they were told not to eat of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as a result is that there's always been this innate desire to get back to God. Now, even the Jews, the unbelievers, go back to verse 28 and notice what verse 28 of our text had to say. It says, "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" In their mind, in their thoughts, they wanted to be able to do something that would make them acceptable before God. Jesus had a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked him, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The point is that man has tried his best, everything within his power, everything that he could to muster up all of his ambitions, all of his will, all of his resources, everything about him to try to get close to God, to try to become accepted by God. And this is where man is trying to do. Man has tried to provide true bread. Man has tried to provide true satisfaction, but only God can do this. Moses, again, was not the one who gave Israel the manna from heaven. That was God, and God alone is the one that can give us manna. God is the only one that can give us bread. Now look at verse 29 again. In verse 29, Jesus gave a response. They asked, "What can we do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work." Notice their words. What can we do the works of God to make us acceptable? Jesus said there is only one work in the singular, and this is the work of God. The work of God is that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Jesus came down from heaven in order to fulfill the requirements of the Father of coming and dying on the cross of Calvary. The work of God is that we believe. The work of God is that we accept what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that not, but faith in whom? Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as we see here, as Jesus is explaining that He is the bread of life, the people had requested the bread of God, but they were thinking about it in terms of the physical. They were again thinking about it in terms of the manna that had come down during the time of Israel in the wilderness. But the Lord says, if we're going to come to the Lord, if we're going to seek out the Lord, if we're going to follow the Lord, if we're truly going to become a child of God, and we're going to follow the Lord, He says in Luke chapter 9:23, "And He said unto them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." When Jesus is speaking here, let's go back to our text. He is saying here, to them, in verse 33, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said, now they were hearing what He had to say. The bread that they were thinking about, the bread that they were looking for, is bread that will cause them never to hunger anymore. Again, the physical. They would never thirst anymore. The physical. And they said, "Give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not." What they were hearing was physical. He is trying to move them to the spiritual. And think about from the perspective that if we go back and we were to consider the Samaritan woman. You remember the encounter of Jesus there? If you go back to John chapter 4, you'll find the encounter that Jesus had with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And one of the things that, as Jesus was talking to her, is that He was, first of all, He asked her for water. He asked her for a drink. But then he said, if you really knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you water that would quench your thirst forevermore. In fact, John 4 and 13 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. He's talking about the water in the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Again, what she is hearing, what she had heard, was Jesus had water that would keep her from having to come to this well. It was a journey to come from Samaria down to this well to fill up all the jugs and to have to deal because of her situation, that she had been married 4 or 5 times, and she was living with a man at this time. She was probably an outcast, and in order to keep from being berated, she had to come there by herself. She had to draw her own water. She had to fill them in her jug that she had to take back to town. And here is that, boy, if this man can give me water that I won't have to have that journey every day, I want that kind of water. Because Jesus is talking about everlasting thirst being quenched. That innate thirst that was being quenched. He's talking about spiritual. She's talking about physical. And then he says unto her, when she says, give me of this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come thither. Come hither. What he was trying now to do is to move her from the physical to the spiritual. He was moving her to help her understand that she's a sinner in need of a Savior. He was moving her to understand is that sin in her life had separated her from God. She could not worship properly. She could not do the things of God that God would have her to do because she was lost. She was a sinner. And when you find at the end of that account that John gives us, at the end, she ends up believing that Jesus is the Christ. And when a sinner comes to Christ through repentance and faith, every need of his life and his growth is going to be met. I did not say it was going to be a bed of roses. I said every need was going to be met. Every need spiritually is going to be met. Every need physically will also be met when we come to Christ and we partake of what Christ has to offer us. The Lord will provide us. One of the things is, you say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Lord say that we may still hunger and thirst after righteousness? Yeah, but that's a good thing. Because the Beatitudes teach us there in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what? It is a great thing when a child of God is hungry for the righteousness of God. It is a great thing when a child of God thirsts after the righteousness of God. Every time we hunger and thirst, God will satisfy us. God will fill us. And not only that, we will be blessed when we hunger and thirst after His righteousness. But you know, when a person is going to be saved from their hungering and their thirsting of this life, one has to do this. Let's look at verse 35 again. There are two requirements. There are two requirements to have your hunger and your thirst satisfied forevermore. Verse 35 of our text again says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me. Number one, you have to come to Christ. If you want your hunger and thirst satisfied eternally, and we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about spiritual. If you want your hunger and your thirst satisfied, quenched, to where it's provided for forever and ever and ever, you have to come to Jesus. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That's number one. And he that believeth on me, so that's number two. You have to believe on Christ and then you shall never thirst. Because why? Because Christ coming in and dwelling us is that spring that swells up within us and gives us that everlasting water of life. That's why the Scriptures tell us in John 4 and 14, it says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Revelation 22 and 17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And the Scriptures continue to speak to us is that we need to come, but there's only one to come to have your hunger and your thirst quenched, and that is Jesus. If you don't come to Jesus, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you will spend a lifetime searching throughout the world trying to find that satisfaction, trying to quench that hunger and that thirst. But you see, Jesus responded there in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and you do what? You believe me not. What did they have seen? The bread of God had come down from heaven. The bread of God had come to give life to the world, and the bread of God had been seen. The bread of God was being seen and proclaimed that very moment, and he says, but ye still will not believe in me. You know, any of the people could have easily come to Jesus. Yet they were sitting there, they were hearing the glorious news, but they would not believe. Many of them, you see, many of them, all they heard was the physical. Remember, as we read earlier, it says, wait a minute. In fact, if you go back to verse 42 and verse 41, when it says they murmured at him, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know, how is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? They did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They did not believe. Now, I am going to tell you that we who are believers, putting ourselves in that situation scenario, we may also have struggled upon hearing what Jesus was saying. Let's just be honest. We may have very much, especially if you knew Jesus, if you knew Joseph. Now, what was important here? Where is he at? He's in Capernaum. Capernaum was the place that he launched his ministry from. So when you hear that he was in Capernaum, they knew his mother, Mary. They knew his earthly, I'll double quote it, earthly father, Joseph. They knew them. And they knew his brothers. They knew his sisters. And yet he is saying, I am come down from heaven. I am come from God. I have to believe that this was something that was difficult for them from the onset. But you know, one of the things, why did Jesus do some of the miracles? Why did he raise people from the dead? Why did he heal every disease? You see, just a common man would not have been able to do this. Alright? Not a common man. Something was here. There was not one disease, again, that Jesus did not heal. They had to have heard. They had to have heard that when Jesus' ministry was first launched, what was the first thing that he did? He turned water into wine. He took water. They had filled it up to the brim at that wedding feast. And that he had turned it into, taken that water and turned it into wine. And it was like, okay, that had never been done before. And then now he's got all of this throng of people that are coming unto him. And as we said, there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And every disease that was brought, and they witnessed, not one disease could he not heal. Because why? He is the creator of man. He knows man's body. He knows man in and out. He knows, we have to have x-rays to look inside. He didn't have to look inside with an x-ray. Because why? He could see and he could tell exactly what was going on. And then, to cap off the whole day, here they are hungry. They've been out there listening. There's no food. There's not enough. There's no place they can go. And then all of a sudden, they hear that this statement is that, sit down, we're going to feed you. Feed us with what? Watch, see what happens. He prayed over the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and then he says, distribute to all the people the food. They ate until they were full. I mean, come on. Who but someone from God could do this? And you see, is that only the heart of hearts, and I'll say the heart of heads, would not ask that next question. by what authority, by what avenue does this man, is this man able to do what he's doing? What is he doing? He's not doing by smoke and mirrors. He didn't have trucks that loaded out there and said, well, I was anticipating all you people had, and we've got all these caravans that brought all this food in for you to eat. There was no caravans. There was no trucks of food. There were no camels laden down with all this stuff. He prayed and it came forth. You see, when we look at who Jesus is, He says, I am the bread of life. I am this bread that has been sent down from God. And He says, and you have seen me. You have seen me, and yet you still believe not on me. And in verse 37, it goes on to say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up the last day. So one of the things that Jesus, remember what I said that Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with unbelievers. He's dealing with believers, his followers, and he's dealing with his church. And just because there, and I separated those two out. There were some that believed that were not a part of his church. Alright? There were some that believed that were not a part of his church. So he's dealing with all of these people that are at this time period and listening. But what he tells us today as well is that he gives us great assurance here. The great assurance that for every one of us that have eaten of this bread of God are assured everlasting life. Everyone that eats of this bread of life. In fact, the first assurance that we're given here, and the meaning is very clear. It is those whom the Father gives that come to Christ. God calls, and so let me state this. I'm yammering a little bit there. Every individual that comes to Christ has been given by the Father to Christ. He said, what in the world does that mean? God in His omniscience knew you were going to trust in His Son. God in His omniscience. God knew that you were going to trust in Him before you ever did. In fact, He knew that you were going to trust in Him. If you have trusted in Him, He knew you were going to trust in Him before the foundations of this world ever happened. He knew who was going to come to Christ. Now that may be a hard thing to get your mind around. It's a hard thing for me to get my mind around. The omniscience of God is not something that we can ever fully understand. But God being omniscient, meaning all-knowing, He is known before the foundations of the world were ever created. He knew before the foundations of the world were ever created that man was going to sin. You say, well, why in the world did He ever create man then if He knew he was going to sin? I mean, nothing just happens and God says, uh-oh, what happened today? And I got to go figure out what to do with it. He knew that man was going to sin. But also He knew that He was going to send His only begotten Son, Jesus, to offer man a way of salvation or the way of salvation. He knew that before the foundation of the world. Read the Scriptures. It tells us that. He also knew before the foundations of the world were ever created who was going to truly embrace Jesus as Savior. And as a result of knowing who was going to receive Christ as Savior before they ever did, is that He says that all now that the Father has given me, meaning the Father has given me all who the Father knew were going to receive me as the bread of life. That makes sense? All right. So everyone that has trusted in Jesus has been given to the Son. And the Son says, all that the Father giveth me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, I will not lose a one. They are going to be for all of eternity. But the Scriptures also tells us that He calls all men unto salvation. In fact, Jesus said this in John 12:32, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then again in Revelation 22:17 it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So in God's divine plan, God was going to provide salvation to all, but in order for you to be saved, you must, by faith, receive Christ as Savior. And everyone that will come, everyone that will partake of the Lord, everyone that who will repent of their sins, and by faith trust in Jesus, God the Father gives that individual to the Son, and who will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And this is the assurance that Jesus is telling all of the individuals that are listening to Him then, and what He is telling us all as listeners today. It's the same message. The message has never changed. Jesus said in John 10:28, verse 29, He says, My Father which gave them me, meaning His sheep, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. Because why? He says, I and My Father are one. Romans chapter 8 tells us, starting in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we are assured that we have the assurance as a child of God that nothing can separate us. God, Christ, will not lose any believer. We're also promised in verse 37 that all the Father again giveth will come to me, and him will cometh, that will cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. He has the authority and He has the responsibility that no one will be cast out. Verse 38 tells us, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. So again, we have this third assurance, is that Jesus came with a purpose. He came with a purpose. He declared His origin. He came down out of heaven. Jesus came not to do His own will, but the will of God. And so then, not only did He come to do the will of the Father, but then we understand that we have the assurance because of His purpose. He says, I came to do that which the Lord sent me. Well, what was His purpose? Remember again back in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. He came here to do His Father's will. He came here to do His Father's work. And as a result, no one will be lost if we trust in Jesus. And I'll tell you, for a child of God, this ought to encourage us. As a child of God, we'll never be cast out. Well, and you say, well, aren't there sins that we commit that are heinous? Yes, you know, as a child of God, you still have the capacity to do heinous things. As a child of God, you have the capacity to go out here and murder someone. You have the capacity to do that. And you say, well, wouldn't that separate me from the love of God? Isn't that something that would separate me from the love of God? Well, let's put it this way. You will break fellowship with the Word, with God, but you won't break relationship. Jesus said, you are mine. There will be consequences. You go out here and murder someone, there will be consequences that you will have to pay here on this earth. You will go from being free to walk around to being in a 5x5 cell that you may spend your eternal, your whole life in while you're here physically living. But you know, at the end of the day, you're still going to be with God. Does that give me license to go out here and sin? No. There's going to be consequences. And one of the things is, you don't want to be on the bad side of God in the consequences. With regards to the consequences living in this life. But the Lord tells us, once you're His child, you're His child forevermore. That's why the Apostle Paul was, you know, he was giving a rhetorical statement when he says, should we sin so that grace should abound more and more? And his statement in response was, God forbid. You don't want to test God. You don't want to tempt God with regards to sinning. But we're still assured. We're still assured that we're a child of God. And I will tell you, if you're truly a child of God, you don't want to go out here and do something against God. You don't want to do something against God. You want to do that which is pleasing unto God. But for the child of God, we're promised that we will be raised up again in the last day. And again in verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have, and I will put that word as, will have everlasting life. Now, what was important for what Jesus was saying, it was not just enough to look at Jesus and say, I believe You're the Son of God. You must accept that you're a sinner, and you must be willing to confess your sin before the Lord. That's the repentance of what I'm talking about. I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And trust in Jesus by coming to Him and accepting Him that He is the one that God has sent from heaven. Those are the necessary steps for us to have everlasting life. And if we're unwilling to do that, it's not enough just to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. It is not enough to acknowledge, because even the devils acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. So you're no better off than the devils. It's all you ever say is that, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're no better off than the devils. You're still an unbeliever. You are maybe a professor, but not a possessor. It requires that you see yourself for who you are and acknowledge that Jesus is the only one who can give me everlasting life. He is the only bread. He is the only water that can quench this hunger and thirst that I have in my being. So we see here is that Jesus said, you must come unto Me, but everyone that comes unto Me may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll raise him up. Now again, in verses 41 and 42, the Jews, the unbelievers, they're murmuring, they're hearing, they're questioning in their hearts, their minds, they're probably vocalizing it amongst themselves. And Jesus responded unto them because they were saying, how can this be the one from heaven? How can He be the Christ? Is that we know Him. He's over there from that poor family. Joseph and Mary. Come on, how could He be the man from God? How can He have come from God? So Jesus said in verse 43, responds, therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Now that's a telling statement. No man can come to Me. There's a lot of people trying to get to God on their own accord. They're doing all kinds of things. Remember, that's why I read, let's again read verse 28 again. Verse 28, they said unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? There are a lot of people trying to do good works. There are a lot of people trying to do works all in the name of God. And he says, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. So what this tells us is there now has to be an action by God to draw you to Jesus. An action. And it's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third personage of the Godhead, is that He is the one that comes. His role is to show us that Jesus is the Christ. To show us that Jesus is the Son of God. To show us that Jesus is the bread of God that is sent here. It is the Holy Spirit's purpose to show us by His Word. So we read the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We hear the Word of God that Jesus is the Christ. We hear by the Spirit of God that Jesus is the Christ. Every individual is drawn unto God through the Word and through the Spirit. And it is the power of God. In fact, Paul said this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Scripture says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So every individual is at some point in their life going to hear that they're a sinner. Every individual is going to hear in their life, at some point, in some way, some manner, some fashion, that Jesus is the only one who can forgive you. Jesus died in your place. Jesus offers you the gift of salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The problem was, is that they were ignorant of the incarnation. You know what they were ignorant of? Is they were ignorant of, again, they were dealing with physical things, not spiritual things. You remember when the wise men, the magi, when they came to Herod and said, "We have heard of this king. We have seen his star, the king of the Jews. Where is he?" What did Herod do? He turned to the priest. He turned to the elders and said, Where is this king? Where is he? I'll go and I'll worship him myself." Because we know he had another agenda. But let's set that aside for a moment. So, what did they do? What did the priests do? What did the elders do? What did these Pharisees do? What did these religious elite do? They went back to Scripture. They said, "He is to be born in Bethlehem." So what did he do? He said to the Magi, "Go find him. Go find him and then bring me word that I will come and worship him." Well, even though he was born in Bethlehem, he was not residing in Bethlehem. Because at that time period, he was already at least a couple years old, and they went to where he actually was. And they came in to see him. And they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's what they brought him in. But you see, the thing is, but when they came, they didn't come back to Herod. What did he do? He sent out the decree. Every boy that's 2 years old and younger, go kill them. Kill them all. Because we're going to take care of this king. My point to this is that they had rejected him from the very moment of his birth. How in the world can we accept the birth of an infant that he was the incarnation when he was born in a manger? When he was born where the animals feed, how in the world can we accept him? He was not born from a place that would have been conducive to raise him up as king. He was born in the most impoverished conditions. How in the world could we accept him there? And from that point forward, he had been rejected time and time again. When he started his ministry, he was rejected time and time again. Here, he's being rejected because why? All they could do is relate him back to his earthly, physical being as a man. Not looking upon him as being the incarnate in the flesh. Not look upon him as being the only begotten Son of God. You know, when John the Baptist had baptized and baptized Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world." He pointed to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He pointed to the fact is that he is the one, when he was baptized, when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water and he said, "The Spirit of God came upon him as a dove." And then he heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what did Jesus say when they came and they started questioning him about what he was doing? By what authority was he there doing what he was saying and speaking about the things he was saying from the Scriptures and giving the reasoning and the understanding from the Scriptures? They said, "By what authority are you doing this?" And so then he posed a question back to them. Who was John? Who was John the Baptist? Was he of God? Was he a prophet? Or was he just a man? Because in their heart they struggled with it. And they said, "Well, if he'd say that he was a prophet sent by God, then we have to embrace this man as the Christ. If we say that he was not a prophet, if we reject him out and out before the people and say he was not a prophet, then what are they going to do? They're going to stone us because they looked upon John the Baptist as being the prophet, Son of God. Their only response was, we cannot say. We have no answer. He says, well, if you have no answer, then I give you no answer myself. You see, they had rejected him time and time again, and these people that are listening, these people that are looking at him, they were murmuring. They were saying, is not this just this man whose father is Joseph and whose mother is Mary? And he says, murmur not. No man can come to me. But I will tell you, the Spirit of God was already working within this group of people. He was working within this group of people. But you see, many of them still rejected. Even though the Spirit of God draws you to Jesus, it's up to you to accept Jesus. Because Jesus will not save an individual that does not want to be saved. God will not save an individual that rejects His Son, Jesus Christ. You have to trust in Jesus. God will do everything He's supposed to do. He will draw all men unto His Son. But it's up to you to receive Him unto salvation. Continuing in our text, it says it is written in verse 45, in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In other words, the Lord will reveal, the Lord will show, the Lord will help you to understand that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread that God has sent down. He says, not that every man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Now what does that mean? It means that every one of us that have seen the Son have seen the Father. Do we have to see Him physically with our eyes? The answer is no. But they had the opportunity. They were there in real time. Some 2,000 years ago, they were seeing the Son. And if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. How can you say that? Because Jesus is God. And if you've seen Jesus, and Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In other words, I am not only 100% man, I am 100% God. God is the Father. God is the Father. God is the Son. God is the Holy Spirit. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because why? You've seen God manifested in flesh form. Manifested in flesh form. And you've seen God. So if you've seen me, and I am here as the very express image of my Father, I am here with the very express word of my Father, and if you've seen me, if you've heard me, you've heard and seen my Father. Does not mean that Jesus, that God was changing, one day He's the Father, and one day He's the Son, and one day He's the Spirit. No, that's not what it means. It just means that we are in perfect unity. We are in perfect balance. Think about in a marriage relationship. The Lord says to a man and wife, you come together as one. What you see is one flesh. You see the husband, and you see the wife, but yet you see the one. That is the way when we look at God. You see the Father. You see the Son. You see the Spirit. You see one. The husband is not the wife, and the wife is not the husband. But they are one in the flesh. You see one. They are called by one name. That's why when Adam said that you are woman, I am man, and we are called Adam, you saw one. When you see God, you see one. But you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen, and think about what Jesus was saying. No one has seen God, but I have. I have seen my Father. I came down from my Father. I was in heaven. I came down from my Father. I have seen Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. What was provided to them in the wilderness, they had to go out daily. They had to pick up 6 days a week. They went out and they picked up manna. To do what? Quench their hunger. To satisfy their hunger. They had to go out daily. Now we know that they went out 6 days. On the sixth day they were to do what? They were to pick up 2 days worth of manna, and because they were to cook it enough for the Sabbath. So they wouldn't have to cook on the Sabbath. But every day, they had to go out. Every day, they had to go out. and they had to pick up the manna. You come to Jesus and eat of the bread of life that the Son gives you. You go out there and you pick up Jesus one time. You eat Jesus one time, and that will be forever. That's what Jesus is trying to convey to them. When you eat of that bread of life, you eat of Him once. And the word eat that is here, He says, I am that bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They had to continually do it, and they died physically. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof. And this is in the Greek. It's in the tense that it's a once-for-all activity. When you eat of this bread, you will forever live. Physically, they died eating manna. Spiritually, you will live forever eating the bread of life that Jesus gives. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, they heard, we got to eat your body? We got to become cannibals? Again, that's the conflict they're going back in their mind. Because notice the very next verses. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They went back and they were struggling. We're to eat this man's body to live? That's not what he's talking about. That is so far from... They hadn't heard a word he said. In many ways, oh, they heard what he said, but they did not hear what he said. They said he was saying that the manna that was given there in the wilderness was something they ate to sustain them physically, yet in the wilderness they died. But if you eat of this bread, if you eat of this bread that Jesus offers you, you will never die spiritually. Your body is going to die, yes. And then he says, but I give my body, I give my life, that the whole world may live. You know what he was talking about? Again, which they didn't understand. Just down the road was a cross that Jesus was going to go to, that Jesus was going to go on to. He was going to give his body. It was going to be placed up on that cross. And remember what the Scripture says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He was going to be lifted up. He was going to die in their place. He was going to die in Adam's place. He was going to die in every man's place. He was going to die in your place. He was going to die in my place. He was going to be lifted up. And he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And if you will partake of the bread of life that Jesus came to die on the cross of Calvary and to offer you, that you may have eternal life, you will live forever, and your hunger and your thirst will be completely satisfied. The question is for each and every one of us this morning, have you tasted of Jesus Christ, the bread of life? Have you eaten of His bread? Have you drank of His water? Because if you haven't, you're still trying to do, like verse 28 said, I want to try to do the works of God. And it will get you nowhere. The works of God will get you nowhere. Because verse 29 says, and this is the work singular. This is the work of God, that ye believe that I am He. Jesus came. He died on the cross of Calvary. He paid our sin debt. The question is for you and I this morning, is have we trusted in Jesus? The Spirit of God will awaken your heart that you need Jesus. The Spirit of God will draw you, because He says, I'll draw all men unto my Son. Have you been drawn? If He's drawn you, it's up to you to eat. It's up to you to drink. The question is, have you eaten and drank of Jesus Christ? Have you? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. May we stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we praise You that You came voluntarily, that You came from heaven. You left the throne room. You came and You died on the cross in our place. Lord, You know each heart that's here. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one here this morning that's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, as your Spirit, as your Word has spoken to their hearts, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. But Lord, maybe there's others here today of our congregation who are saved, and maybe their faith has been waning. Lord, I pray that you have strengthened us today in our assurance that because we have partaken of your bread and of your blood, that Lord, that you have assured us that we have life everlasting. And Lord, I pray that we will be more encouraged today and have a great desire to share your love with others as we have opportunity. Whatever the need is of this hour, may we attend to it. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.